We are talking about imprints. We're talking about how you think about it through your life. From the age of van on, you begin being the recipient of imprints in your life from your mom, from your dad, from the people around you. You're shaped by the stories that come to you. And so we're talking about imprints that people make on us, and we're talking about imprints that some of us received as children in the stories of Jesus. Talking about imprints this week, Dan Streetman, one of the guys in our congregation, works with a company that tests drugs to see the effects that people who are on multiple drugs have and gives all that information through the research to all of the doctors and pharmacists all around us. Dan Streetman left me with a big imprint when he said this. As we were talking about the church, we were talking about what does it mean to be a spiritual person? What does it mean to walk in the way of Christ? And Dan said this, you know, sermons aren't to feed you. They're to make you hungry. And that hit me so hard. Because most of the time, I'm just thankful you guys show up. But Dan was saying by this, you know, you can't just eat one meal a week and expect to grow and expect to be healthy. Be hungry for God. Sermons aren't to feed you, they're to make you hungry. Whew. Talk about imprint. You know, we're going to share a parable this morning, and it's probably the most well-known story or parable from the Bible. And it's the one that people in our culture probably think they know about, and it's called the Good Samaritan. People who do good things are called Good Samaritans. And many people use that term. We have hospitals named that. We have entire organizations named something about Samaritans. But when Jesus told this, there's more to the origin than probably 98% of our culture, and we as Christ followers understand. Jesus told this story, and a lot of people understand we're supposed to have compassion on our enemies. Enemies can be good neighbors. Those two things are groundbreaking in and of himself to think about that. We're supposed to have compassion on our enemies. Enemies can be good neighbors. And now for most people, we put ourselves in the story as like, I could be the Good Samaritan. But most people don't know how the story came to be. And so I share it with you now to grow Jesus' imprint on our lives and in our church. Here's the context of this imprint from Luke chapter 10, if you brought your Bible with you. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Big question. Jesus answers it with a question. What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? So this lawyer, this expert in the law, he didn't want truth. He didn't want information. Look at how Luke explains it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That was his motive. He wanted to test Jesus, to condemn him so they could execute him. And so he asked this question. Now, this is the right question to ask. And it's the right person to ask it to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is being asked this by this man. And you understand that we believe Jesus is eternal life. Think about that. Jesus isn't just some expert teacher, some great moral person who teaches. We believe as Christ followers, he is eternal life. He is the life giver. It's the right question to the right person, but this man did it to put Jesus in some kind of a bad light, and Jesus knew. Because Jesus knew the hearts of men and women. And so Jesus answers his question with this question. The man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. That was the scriptures. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Jesus says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So this guy knew his stuff. When Jesus returned his question with another question, he had the right answer. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do this, and you will live. And they're talking about eternal life, not just like living for right now. Do you know so many people are doing an awful lot that doesn't include any of those two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How much of what I'm doing during my week is that? And that doesn't necessarily just mean running up on a hillside somewhere or into the woods somewhere or on the golf course somewhere. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I have filled my life with so many things. Do I have time to love my neighbor? But Jesus is saying, if you're not doing this, if you're not there, you've never really lived. He says, do this and you will live. So if I'm not doing this, does that mean I'm not really living? Jesus is talking about living. He's talking about experiencing eternal life right now. So the man's answered the question. That could be the end of it. But this lawyer, he says he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Now, because he's a lawyer, no offense lawyers, and there's only a couple references to lawyers in the Bible. Just kidding. Being the brunt of so many preacher jokes, I got to get one in. Because he's a lawyer, he follows up with the fine print. Love your neighbor as yourself. So who's my neighbor? You know, he gets bashed for that, but I'm really glad he asked that question. You know, at that time, in first century Palestine, in the Middle East, Jews thought that their neighbor meant other Jews. And then the Pharisees, who were like the experts in the Jewish law, they thought that your neighbor meant other pure, holy people like them. And there's another strain of thought that was going on then that thought your neighbor meant basically whoever you wanted it to mean, whoever you felt near to. And I've said several times when we look at what's going on in the world and the shootings and stuff in the schools, even the good kids only talk to the other good kids. There's some overarching thing I think that Jesus is getting to as he answers this question, who's my neighbor? Now, if we as Christ followers could get this right in 2016, this could change the world. Because the rhetoric is so ugly. And the power of words is so strong. If we could understand what does Jesus mean, eternal life and our neighbor, loving, what does that look like? The imprint that we could have in our country and literally around the world, not to mention in my family, in our families, in our communities, in our lives. What kind of a world are we handing to our children or our grandchildren or our aunts, nieces, and nephews if we do not understand what it means to love your neighbor? If we could understand this, if we could internalize this, this would literally transform lives. And the truth is, we have a lot more neighbors than we think. Including the one who lives so close to you in an invisible way. Did you ever think that the one who spun the cloth that you wear is your neighbor? The one who dug the diamond that you might be wearing is your neighbor. The one who grew and delivered the food that we eat is your neighbor. The immigrants that live around us, do you think Jesus meant those are our neighbors too? Let alone the ones that live far away. So Jesus tells a story. Can you hear his disciples? Wait, Jesus, he just said, who's my neighbor? Do you have to launch into a story every time somebody asks you a question? Either you answer a question with a question or you answer it with a story. Can't you just give a straight answer? Because remember, the parable said they are undiscernible to those who do not have God's Spirit in them. But to those who do have God's Spirit, it means something so much more. So Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. You know the story. Man on the road, Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a 17-mile road. It's steep and it's windy, full of good hideouts for bandits and robbers who not only robbed this man, but they beat him, taking the clothes off his back. They humiliate him. They're so mean that they beat him and they leave him half dead in critical condition. He cannot get up. He's dying there. You know, Mother Teresa answered her critics on why she worked with the people that she worked with. Didn't she see the futility in it? And she responded this way, no one, no matter how poor, should have to die alone. So Jesus opens the story. In verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. Priest sees the man and is like, whoa, I'm not getting near that. Why did the priest walk to the other side of the road? Could have been for several reasons. He sees, he crosses between seeing him and saying, I should help, right? I know God's word. He knew the law. He knew that it says, show kindness and minister to the strangers. He knew Micah 6:8, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. But nope, I can't. I think between the time he saw, he said, what should I do? He didn't say, oh my gosh, I got to do something. He paused. I think when we pause, when we see a need like that, why not stop? Was he afraid of defilement? You know, like dead bodies when you're a priest, then you can't serve in the temple on his way? Was he afraid of being late somewhere? Was he afraid robbers are still there and this is some kind of ambush? We don't know. Why don't we know? Because it's a made-up story. The Good Samaritan is a made-up story. So too, a Levite. A Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who were called by God, set apart to take care of the tabernacle and then the temple. That's what Levites do. They assist in the temple. Is Jesus saying that if he loved God and neighbor, he would act? Yes. And here's the priest and the Levite, and they don't. Does this mean that they don't have eternal life? According to Jesus, it seems to be the case. Because he said, do this and you will live. Now, we all know the priest and the Levite, they're bad guys, right? They don't help. But I would say, don't be too harsh on these guys. There are good priests, like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and good Levites, like Barnabas, who journeyed with Paul into the world. They are temple workers, not paramedics. Look what Jesus says happens next, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. The appropriate response. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, in Greek 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Wow. Okay, this is a spoiler alert, because today we think of Samaritan as a compliment. But then, when Jesus told this, and to the audience to whom he told this, calling somebody a Samaritan was the most hated person Jesus could name. Think of the most hated person today. Leave presidential candidates out of it. The most hated person Jesus could name is the one who saves the man. The Samaritan saw him and felt compassion. Samaritans were categorically evil to the Jews, but he does the right thing. He sees and then he feels the correct emotion. Do you know there are correct emotional responses to certain situations and incorrect emotional responses to other situations? But we don't like to go there in our systems today. Whatever you feel is great. C.S. Lewis said, when you do that, you create men without chests, people without the heart that they need to respond appropriately to evil, to respond appropriately to virtue. That is our appropriate response. And the Samaritan sees the man. He sees the man. How much do we avert our eyes so we don't have to see? And he felt compassion. Samaritans being categorically evil to the Jews, and this one does the right thing, the correct emotion, and he acts. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't say, oh, what should I do? Let me text somebody and ask. And what he did was extensive. Now, this man was likely a merchant on a sales journey, on a sales trip, and he stopped. He was interrupted. You know, in your life, don't you know that that's where God often shows up, in the interruptions, in the inconvenient stuff that you're like, I did not plan for this. But if you can pause and you can see what that is, you will see God in a way that you have yet to see him. Do you ever allow time for God? Do you ever allow God to interrupt you? Or do you be like, no, I am on my way to the game. Nope, I am on my way to the store. When something that could be God wants to disrupt your life. Do you ever allow God time, and would you ever cancel your plans for his appearing? The Samaritan bandaged the man's wounds. He stops the bleeding. He took his own oil and wine and literally poured. The Greek word means lavishly poured out, prodigally poured out. And it was soothing and it was antiseptic. And he hoisted this man up on his animal. And he took him to the inn, and he cared for him all night long, and he gave him food, and he cleansed his wounds, and he gave him care. And he left 2 denarii for the innkeeper. That is prodigal. That is what the world needs to see. That's lavish. You know, scholars say 2 denarii, that would have paid for 2 months of stay in an inn at that time by this complete stranger, the hated enemy of the man that he's there helping. Who does this? Who does this? Loving your neighbor as yourself? You know, that's what you would do for yourself. We spend a lot on ourselves. We love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We are lavish on ourselves. We've never done it like that. It reminds me of the quote that Logan said. Logan, who works with our youth and our men's ministry, said this. As I considered my own generosity, I thought to myself, why do I approach so many things with the I spare no expense attitude for myself? But when it comes to church, that attitude suddenly changes. Who does that? I know someone who did it once. And he loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And he loved his neighbor like that, like himself. And he lived. And he lived love without limits. And the lawyer was looking at him. So Jesus asks the lawyer at the end of the story, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Did you catch that in verse 37? The lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He said, "This, the one who had mercy on him. The one who saw what needed to be done and did it." If you've been in need, so many people say, call me if you need anything. Call me if you need anything. If you've been in need, the one that you are so grateful for is the one who saw what needed to be done and did it. How many times do you know? How many times do you see the need? And as you and I talk ourselves out of doing anything about it, we just talk about it. And our world is so good at talking about it, and social media is so good at talking and talking and talking, and it just gets nasty. Really. It only takes a moment's hesitation to completely walk past whatever the opportunity is that God is giving you. Just a moment's hesitation. And by that, most of us end up doing nothing. Jesus' stories are always about salvation, and they were always convicting. Who is the one? Who is the neighbor? The one who showed mercy, the Samaritan. That's right. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Be like that Samaritan. Go act on what you see needs to be done. Don't quantify it. Don't discuss it. Don't qualify it. Don't debate it. Don't talk yourself out of it. When you know the right thing to do, do it. Popularity aside. That's what's pleasing to God. I want you as an individual, and I want us as a congregation to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Do you see what Jesus did in this parable when this guy comes to him to test him and asks about the fine print? It's not, who's my neighbor? He turns it around and he says, are you a neighbor? Do the people on your street know that you are a neighbor that they could count on, that their kids could come running to if they're being bullied as they walk down the block? Remember the original question, how do I inherit eternal life? Because if that's what a neighbor is, I don't qualify most of the time. Do you? Do you love like that every time, every opportunity? I don't. That's why I need forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's why I need Jesus. He loves like that. And that's the clue to the deeper imprint of what he's saying here. You know, it's so much more than just doing the right thing when it needs doing, which, as if that's not big enough. The imprint here is what God does. What God has done. And that's what we call grace. That's my life imprint. God's grace. Jesus is saying, come for mercy and grace. Open your heart to me. You won't love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, but when you receive me, Jesus says that grace becomes the direction of your life. Is this grace, is this Samaritan grace, the direction of your life? Or are you just not about that? Leave it to somebody else and walk on past. Jesus says that is not eternal life. That is not living. The imprint is to say, when you see a need, don't walk by, meet it. Whether it's a word of grace on a Facebook posting that's gotten nasty, or whether it's stopping to help bandage someone up. So do the right thing for your marriage, for parenting your children, for sharing Christ, for serving an enemy. But thanks to Jesus, this imprint is also about the fact that the vast majority of the time we don't love that way. I'm sorry, but we're way more like the priest and the Levite. If we had to put ourselves in the story, we end up doing nothing. But do you know who we're more like than either the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan? We're like the wounded man on the side of the road, left for dead. We get attacked by thieves also on this road that we call our lives. But our thieves have different names like fear, anxiety, despair, loneliness, perfectionism, anger, bitterness, lust, even defeat. They take us down and they can leave us half dead. Whatever their names, they're a part of the kingdom of sin. They ambush us when we're least ready. They rob us and eventually they beat us and they leave us half dead. So who does that make Jesus? The Samaritan. The truth is, most of us, before we came to receive his love, to accept his love as we're lying there unable to help ourselves, we'd rather not have him. Isn't that the way our very salvation came to us, though? We're half dead in this life, and the help that we think we want walks by. Whatever we think is going to prove our freedom, whatever's going to like fill us up, walks on by. And then comes a Samaritan. And we know it because he carries a cross. The ancient scripture called him cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Despised and rejected in Isaiah. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he stops. He always stops. And he pours himself out for us, for me and for you, and for your enemy as well, right there, right here, right now. God is pouring his love out for you. Whatever has you knocked out, off to the side, ignored. Won't you receive him again? And if you're on that road and you're not knocked out at the moment, keep your eyes open. There's someone who needs you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this story that we thought we knew so well. We thank you that you have left your mark, your imprint on us. And you have called your people to your city, the city of Zion, and we are walking on that road. And you have given us a mission. Lord, some of us have never seen ourselves like this before. And we want life, let alone eternal life. And so we ask, God, that you would come into our lives. We allow you to pour the oil and the wine all over us. Mend us, heal us, help us up. We offer you our lives. We offer you our sin, our brokenness. And we pray that you would save us for your direction. In Jesus' name we pray.